Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark. If you don't have a copy, if you didn't bring one today, there should be a black hardback book underneath one of the chairs in front of you. The book of Mark is in the New Testament. It's right after Matthew. So right after you finish all the funny names of the Old Testament prophets, you get to Matthew, then Mark. And turn to chapter 6. We'll look at verse 30, 31, and 32. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30, we read that the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would open your word to us by your Spirit. That you would not allow me, the messenger, to stand in the way, but instead that your Spirit would be at work to penetrate hearts and souls, minds, so that we might come to a greater understanding of who you are and what you've done through your Son. And we pray that you would open the blind eyes of those who are chained in darkness, that they might see the light of your gospel, confess Christ as Lord, and be saved. Jesus' name, amen. In a book entitled Take Back Your Time, Fighting Overwork and Time Poverty in America, the author writes, she's a doctor, actually not the author, it's one of the contributors to the book, several articles. One of the authors who is a doctor, Suzanne Swikert, writes, "As a doctor, I've had plenty of opportunities to observe the many health consequences of our overworked, overscheduled, rush, everyday lives." Then she goes on to list many of the consequences, which include hypertension, diabetes, heart disease, infertility, and many types of health, mental health disorders. And she talks about the stressors that create these, and they're attributed to the work that we do every day. She says, unless patients eliminate some important stressors from their everyday lives, their resistance to anxiety and depression and other things remains low, and even simple stressors will cause their symptoms to return. And then she asks this question, why are anxiety and depression and the like so difficult to treat? Why are they epidemic? It is likely that people suffering from these disorders have exceeded the limits of their body's resistance. The things that build up our reserves for dealing with stress are simple, but they all take time. For example, eating healthy takes more time than picking up fast food. Exercise takes time. And proper rest and sleep take perhaps the most time of all. When I ask my patients if they exercise, the number one excuse they give for not doing so is what? They don't have enough time. We know that. Each of us have said it. In fact, most trips to the doctor result in some form or fashion of this advice. Eat better, exercise more, take care of yourself, and get some rest, right? It almost always results in that. Why is that? This is something we're going to look at today, and it's going to be a slight departure, although I don't think it really is, in truth, from what we've been talking about. Because we've been talking about, especially last week, how waiting for Jesus requires us to work for Jesus. And that's true. But here we see an absolutely remarkable statement by Jesus. And he tells his disciples to come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. I think this is probably one of the most overlooked, to our detriment, overlooked aspects of the Christian life. Not only in our country, in our world, in which everything is at the speed of sound, and work is increased, and we can take work home and think about work at night. But this is an incredible, incredible statement by Jesus. We're going to look at this because we need to understand, and understand, not only understand, but respect our own humanity. How God made us to live and function. And I think this text teaches us, and I hope we can see this today. First thing we're going to do is we're going to look at the context, because the context of these two verses is absolutely remarkable. Then we're going to look at the lesson that these verses teach, and then we'll move on from there. So let's look at the context of these verses. It would be wrong to pull these verses out and just focus supremely on them, because Mark, as a gospel writer, as all the other gospel writers, has a point in writing his book. He's teaching us something about Jesus. Most sermons I've read or heard, most sermons I've read on this text skip or run past these verses because you want to get to what comes next. Because if you look, what comes next is Jesus feeds 5,000, at least 5,000 people. And that's an incredible miracle. But we don't want to do that because these verses have something to teach us. I want to draw back for just a second and want us to look at Mark as a whole. If you know anything about Mark, you'll know he has an attention to action. He's a very action-oriented guy. You notice that because it's the shortest of the Gospels. And if you look, he leaves a lot of teaching. A lot of Jesus' teaching and instruction that are included in the other Gospels are left out of Mark. And what Mark does is he moves quickly from one event to the next, often with words like immediately. You'll notice that a lot. He begins sentences with and this happened, and immediately. For instance, just look at, turn over to the first chapter. Should be easy enough to see. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the time you get down to verse 14, Jesus has already been tempted and is now preaching. So you move right through John the Baptist, Jesus' baptism, his temptation in the desert, in the wilderness, and then he begins his own ministry. And John has been arrested in 14 verses. Mark doesn't waste any time. There are other reasons for this, but we're not going to go into that. But for our point, our purpose this morning, I want us to note that Mark is a man of action. There is, you get the idea that there's much to be done. It's in his gospel is marching to the climax of the cross, which gives the I think the largest attention to it in any of the gospels. He moves us through Jesus' ministry quickly and gets to the cross. So there's that aspect of the context. Now go back to chapter 6 of Mark. And look in verse 30. We see that the apostles return to Jesus. Well, where had they been? To find this out, you've got to go all the way back up to verse 7. So go to verse 7. Verse 6 tells us, he went among the villages teaching. Verse 7, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they themselves cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Then down to verse 30, the apostles returned. So they returned. The context of these verses is they returned after doing some serious ministry. They just weren't out leading Bible says they were doing some work. They were healing. They were casting out demons. They had very little to work with. They were moving from house to house. Then they come back to Jesus and tell him all that they had done. But then there's another piece of the context. We're going to tie all this together in just a second, but I want to point out another piece. Right after Jesus says, come away by yourselves and rest, notice what happens next. Mark points out, for many were coming and going, and they had no time even to eat. So let's tie this together. Mark is a man of action. His book is laid out in that fashion. It's laid out to point out the fact that Jesus was here to do stuff. Mark moves quickly to the cross. Then we see that the disciples were sent on a mission to do a lot of work, and they come back. And then even while they're there talking to Jesus, people are still coming and going in among them to be ministered to. So the picture you have in Mark is one of action. There's busy. There's no time to waste. And yet Jesus says, come away by yourselves and rest. Even though, Jesus, we've just come back from doing ministry and we're excited and we're ready, we're fired up, we're ready to do some more. Jesus says, rest. Even though, Jesus, there is a lot of work still to be done. Don't you see these people walking around with sicknesses? Don't you see these people walking around wanting to be taught? We can do that. But Jesus says, rest. So that's the context. And there's no doubt, I think, that most of us here can identify with this context. Can we not? Is there not most of your week in which you can say, I don't have enough time? You go to work, you work, you have a cell phone, you can be reached at any moment, you have email to check, you have appointments, you have calendars. There's never enough time. We have to work. There has to be so... We have to work. There's so much to do. Or if you stay at home, if you're a mom, is there ever a time in which all the laundry is done? In which all the kids are satisfied? In which all the meals are prepared? In which there's nothing to do? And you say, I have nothing to do. There's always something to do. And to us, Jesus says, come away by yourselves and rest. That's remarkable. Why would Jesus say this? Surely Jesus knows that there's plenty to do, right? Surely Jesus, who's been ministering to himself, says, there's lots of stuff to do. Sure, go ahead, knock yourself out, and then collapse and wake up and go back again. Why would Jesus say rest? Well, one of the reasons Jesus says rest has to do with Mark, the context of Mark. One of Mark's emphasis throughout is the humanity of his disciples. He wants us to be certain that the disciples are frail. Not only are they physically frail, as Jesus points out here, that they have to have time to rest, but they're also spiritually frail. We see them throughout his book, lacking faith. Sometimes they're frustrating Jesus even. They're slow to understand. Look, just flip over, for instance, in Mark chapter 6, down to verse 51. Here Jesus is walking on water. Verse 50, they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it's I, do not be afraid. 51, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The disciples are never painted as supermen. They're never painted as people who can have the greatest of intellect, the greatest of spiritual insight, or even the greatest of humanity. They're frail. So here Jesus says, an answer to this, one of the answers to that is you need to rest because you are frail. Listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We have this treasure, Jesus Christ, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So part of what I want us to see in the context is the fact that Mark, I believe, and Jesus, I believe, both recognize one thing here. The disciples are human. They are not God. They are not even close to being divine. They're not even recognized as super people. They're just like us. And Jesus says, rest. Now let's look at the authority with which Jesus speaks. The apostles returned in verse 30 and told him all they had done and taught. Verse 31, Jesus says to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. He commands them to rest. He doesn't say, hey guys, what do you want to do now? Should we go work some more? We've got plenty of opportunities. He doesn't say, I think a good idea here is to take a break. You guys look really tired. In fact, I would venture to say that these disciples weren't ready to rest. They had just come. Look at verse 13. They did cast out many demons. They anointed many with oil who were sick and healed them. That's success. They had a lot of success in what they were doing. They probably came back to Jesus and were overjoyed. They're probably ecstatic, saying, listen to what we did. Look what Peter did. And look what I did. And I did this. And this woman came. It's amazing, Jesus. Let's do some more. But Jesus says, no, you need to rest. It was Jesus' idea to rest, not their own. They didn't say, we are wiped out. Lord, we need some rest. Can we get away, maybe on the boat, go to the other side of the lake? It was Jesus' idea to rest. It was Jesus' idea. And that's because spiritual work is physically draining. It's physically draining because it is spiritually exhausting. If you're involved in spiritual ministry, it is physically draining because it is physically exhausting. Because the scriptures are clear, we do not battle against flesh and blood. When spiritual ministry occurs, there is a spiritual war that's involved in the whole thing. Now, surely we're not fighting on our own. We fight with God as our victor, as our champion. We are earthen vessels engaged in this kind of war. It is spiritually exhausting to do spiritual ministry. So Jesus says, come away and rest. This is not the first time we hear this in Scripture. It was laid out very clearly and explained for us throughout the Bible. The Sabbath principle, Genesis chapter 2, God the Father says, Moses tells us that God rested on the seventh day. Exodus chapter 20, that's interpreted by God as working 6 days and resting one. Working for 6 days and resting one. Now the Sabbath is a much broader theme than just, well, Sunday's my day off, it's time to rest. It's a much broader theme in Scripture, and we're not going to go into all that, but I do want to point out a few things. The Sabbath in Scripture is given for a few reasons. First reason I believe it's given is that it's given to us because we are human. Exodus also talks about being refreshed, resting your animals, and also yourself, I believe. So there's that aspect of it. Sabbath is also given, more importantly, most importantly, for spiritual devotion. It is the Sabbath to the Lord. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. It's given to the Lord. It's a day to stand aside and say, let's devote ourselves fully and focus fully on God on this day. Scripture also in Hebrews tells us that the Sabbath is a shadow in a sense. It is but a shadow of an eternal rest that is to come. in which there will be physical rest and complete and utter devotion to God. We'll be resting from being under the curse of sin in some sense all our lives. There will be freedom from that, and we'll be free to devote ourselves completely to God for the rest of eternity. So in a sense, Sabbath, the Sabbath principle, the seventh day, is a shadowing. Read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. You'll see that it's a shadowing of something greater to come. But even Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, speaks of rest again. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus declared, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's talking about spiritual rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you." That doesn't mean complete rest from doing anything. You have a yoke on you. "Take my yoke up. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There are many, for just a minute, who labor under the burden of trying to make themselves right with God. They labor every day under the faint knowledge that one day there'll be a judgment, and they better do something now to prepare for that judgment. And they try to be good. And they try to earn their standing before God. But Jesus here and the rest of Scripture says that nothing we can do will ever earn our standing before God. Jesus has already done that. His work is sufficient for our standing before God. And by putting ourselves under Christ, trusting in what He has done, we can receive rest for our souls. That's how you receive rest. That's where the true rest comes from, first and foremost, is resting in Christ. So rest is not unfamiliar to Scripture. But let's go back to our verses here and look at the lesson that Jesus teaches. And the lesson is pretty simple. The lesson is this: spiritual ministry must be accompanied by rest. We do the work of ministry and we must rest. Go back to verse 7. "He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits." He tells them what to take, what not to take, what to do. Verse 12, "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Verse 30, "And the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done. And he said, 'Come away and rest.'" You see both of them there. They were doing the work of ministry. They weren't laying around. They weren't standing on the sidelines. There's very little room in the Christian life for people to sit on the sidelines. We must do the work of ministry. But we must also have time to rest. Scripture is clear that we're supposed to do the work of ministry. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were saved in some sense for this. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And the whole letter of Titus is a defense of showing the forth those good works as evidence of your salvation. So we are supposed to work. But according to this text, we must also rest. For we too, like his disciples, are merely human. We're only human. We're not Jesus. We're not God. We're just humans. So the challenge then is to live out our week with respect to our humanity. A lot of us don't respect our own humanity. We pack our schedules. We spend time working, disrespecting the frail creatures that God has made us to be. But I think it's important that Jesus here notices this. You need to rest. Which, by the way, is a demonstration of his compassion. If you read down verse 32, they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he, meaning Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's the second demonstration of his compassion in this passage. The first demonstration of compassion was when he told his disciples to rest. So, what kind of rest do we need? And I believe there are two types of rest that Jesus commands them to take here. And we need both. One without the other won't do. The first kind of rest is we need physical refreshment. We need retirement, in a sense, from labor. Jesus says, verse 3, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. Jesus says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest. But notice, for what many were coming and going, and they had no leisure, they had no time even to eat. What does Jesus say? Come away. Come away from those who need ministering to. Come away from working. Come away from serving. Come away and rest. Rest means, in this case, it means distance from the labor. Do you see that? It's important for us to see that. We can trick ourselves into thinking that we're really resting when we're still doing work. And our world has made that completely possible. Checking emails, checking voice messages, calling, opening up our laptop just to do something we forgot to do on Friday or weren't able or didn't have time to do. We're not resting. Jesus here clearly makes the case that resting means distancing yourself from the labor that you were doing. Even though, Jesus, there are people walking around that need us, Jesus said, yes, you need to come away and rest. Which ultimately means you're trusting in God's wisdom and not your own. It means you're trusting in the sovereign God to take care of what needs to be done. He doesn't need us that much. Sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we should. Charles Spurgeon says this, the bow cannot always be bent without fear of breaking. We can't always have the bow bent without fear of breaking. You have a long bow, you undo the string, relax it. I'm going to read a passage at length from Spurgeon because he has the best insight into this that I've seen. So it's a long passage, but just follow me. Even the earth must lie fallow and have her Sabbaths, and so must we. Hence the wisdom and compassion of our Lord when he said to his disciples, let us go into the desert and rest a while. What? When the people are fainting? When the multitudes are like sheep upon the mountains without a shepherd? Does Jesus talk of rest? When the scribes and Pharisees like wolves are rending the flock, does he take his followers on an excursion to a quiet resting place? Then listen to this. Rest time is not waste time. How many of us think that's a new concept? Rest time is not waste time. How many of us can't stand to sit down and rest because there's too much to do? He says, rest time is not waste time. It is economy to gather fresh strength. Look at the mower in the summer's day with so much to cut down before the sun sets. Now he's going to give us an illustration of someone who mows with a sickle. He says he pauses in his labor. Is he lazy? He looks for a stone and begins to draw it up and down the sickle. Rink-a-tink, rink-a-tink, rink-a-tink. Is that idle, lazy music? Is he wasting precious moments? How much might he have mown while he was still ringing out those notes on the sickle? Ah, but he is sharpening his tool. And he will do far more when once again he gives his strength to those long sweeps which lay the grass prostrate in rows before him. Even a little pause prepares the mind for greater service in the good cause. Even fishermen must mend their nets. It is wisdom, and I think it's wisdom from God, according to this text and others. It is wisdom to take occasional furlough. In the long run, we shall do more by sometimes doing less. On and on and on forever, without recreation, may suit spirits emancipated from this heavy clay. But while we are in this earthly tabernacle, we must every now and then cry halt and serve the Lord by holy inaction and consecrated leisure. Consecrated leisure. Here's the bottom line. God created us, and he knows how our bodies work best. He knows how we work best. And he has designed us for rest. 6 days you shall work, and what? One you shall rest. You lay down at night, what does your body do? It cuts off. It goes to sleep. God has designed in his created order an inherent picture of our dependency upon himself. We have to sleep. He says, you're going to work, but one day you're going to stop. He doesn't say, by the way, that you need to rest or you can't do it. Sure, you can work for 7 days, but by stopping one day, what does that tell God? I'm trusting you. I'm dependent upon your wisdom. I'm dependent upon your sovereignty. I want to trust you. I want to stop my busyness for one day to devote to you. Because I am dependent upon you. Sure, it might create a huge stack of stuff on your desk on Monday. But obedience to God is more important. So there's the first rest. We need physical refreshment. But then there's one more I don't want us to miss. We need spiritual fellowship. Jesus says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them. Did you catch that? They were in the boats, but they weren't by themselves. When Jesus said, come away by yourselves, he didn't mean go away from me. He said, I'm coming with you. The other aspect of rest is not only physical, it is spiritual. There must be fellowship with Jesus. Jesus intended for the disciples to come away with him for a while and experience fellowship with him. He didn't just say, get out of here and go do nothing. They were not in the boat by themselves. Jesus was with them. And this is what we see Jesus' example in Mark chapter 1. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Prayed to who? Prayed to the Father. Jesus goes away to a desolate place, just like he tells them to do. It says in verse 31, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we see that Jesus went away to a desolate place, away, and there he had fellowship with the Father. So there's the necessary rest is there is a refreshment in the physical body, and there is a strengthening of our souls that has to occur. And in order to do this, Jesus teaches us that there's a distancing from the labor for a time, not completely, because you'll notice he puts the disciples right back to work. But it's necessary for us to have a rest. Strengthening of the body, refreshment of the body, and strengthening of our souls is necessary. So let's stop and ask ourselves a couple of questions before we close. Are you, in Spurgeon's words, taking care of your tools? And by tools, he means what God has given you, your body that you work with, your hands, your mind, your feet, your body. Are you taking care of your tools, or are you neglecting your tools? Do you turn off the computer? Or do you push yourself away from the desk? Do you get outside? I think most of us in our modern world run the risk of sitting long times in one posture in front of a screen, and that does nothing for your physical body. In fact, it contributes to the problem. All the while, God has given us His green earth to get out and walk around and enjoy. One more quote from Spurgeon. He says, a mouthful of sea air, he's talking about walking along a beach, a mouthful of sea air or a stiff walk in the wind's face would not give grace to the soul, but it would yield oxygen to the body, which is the next best. We need grace for the soul, but we also need oxygen for the body. We need them both. And another question. Along with that, do we enjoy fellowship with Christ? Do we enjoy fellowship with Christ? Or how many times is our fellowship interrupted because we've got to check voicemails? And just let me check my emails first, and then, oh, wait a minute, there's one I need to answer. I've got to get back to that one right now. And then there's a link on that to another website. I've got to go over here and check this because it's really important because my friend sent it to me. And then there's a Facebook notification. And it just goes on and on and on. And then before you know it, well, I've got to go do other things now. And where is your fellowship with Christ? Don't get me wrong. Fellowship with Christ is not limited to a specific time in the morning before you get... The point is fellowship with Christ. Get in His Word and talk to Him in prayer. This basic. It's not simple. It's not complicated. It's not hard to do. If you're a child of God, you get in His Word, you read His Word, and you pray. And you feed your soul upon Christ. That's what it's all about. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. How much of our day would, and I'm talking to myself, I'm just talking out loud. How much of my day, how much of our day, how much of the problems in our day would be resolved if we would have spent much time with Christ in prayer? New Martin Luther is quoted as saying, I have so much to do today, I can't spend less than 3 hours in prayer. That's the right attitude. Trusting in God. Let's pray to God. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the challenge from Your Word. And it sounds odd that it is a challenge for us to consider stopping and resting. But Lord, we pray that You would help us. I know that there are some here who need to stop and rest. They need to schedule time to refresh their bodies and strengthen their souls. I know there are some here who they may rest too much. We don't know. But God, I pray that You would challenge us accordingly so that in the end, we become more like Your Son, who is the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.